Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in this morning to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening in this morning. Beautiful day in the Tennessee Valley. We got some rain last night, but it's going to be a beautiful day today. The sun's up and the trees are coming out. Looks like the dogwoods are starting to come out. It's a really beautiful day. And God's just blessing us in so many ways. I know many of us are concerned about the coronavirus that's now pandemic in the world, and rightfully so. But still, God is blessing us and watching over us. And it's a great time to renew our spirituality, to go back to relying on Him, to looking into His Word, to finding out what He wants out of us in life and what life is really all about anyway. And so that's sort of the aim of this program. We're talking about the way that leads to life. That's the theme of our program. We're encouraging people to look at what God wants you to do in this world with your life so that you can spend eternity with Him. We thank you again for tuning in this morning. And I want to remind you that the Eastside Church of Christ is not meeting this morning, but we are having an online sermon. And if you'd like to watch that, you can catch us on Facebook, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. That'll be airing about 10 o'clock this morning. You can also see that from our website, eastside-church.org. Go there and click on the media tab, go to live streaming, and you can see that at 10 o'clock, or you can see it on our YouTube channel anytime. But we would love for you to get with us online this morning and watch our live streaming of the lesson this morning. Encourage you to do that. It's, again, a great time. Most of us are having to stay home a lot more than usual. It's a great time to renew our spirituality, look into spiritual things, investigate God's Word, spend time in meditation about what life's all about. And there's some important things that can happen even during difficult times like this, and we encourage you to do those things. So we have been so very concerned about this virus. And most of us could probably quote the symptoms by heart. You know, somebody has a fever, they have shortness of breath, those kinds of things, maybe flu-like symptoms, you know, a dry cough. You pretty well know what coronavirus does to your body. And unfortunately, we've seen a lot of accounts on the news of what coronavirus does to people in the end if they wind up being terminal with it. How that they're not able to breathe, have to be put on a ventilator, and all of that. It's just a terrible disease, obviously. We know the symptoms of coronavirus. We know what it does to our bodies. I'd like to make a comparison to the problem of sin in our lives. Sin may or may not affect our bodies, but it always infects our souls, and it does things to the soul. And we need to be conscious of that. We need to be aware of the symptomology of sin, if you will, what sin does to the soul. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. As serious as the coronavirus is, sin is much more serious, because although the virus can take out a person's earthly life, sin can take out a person's eternal life. And we believe that that's more significant. And so let's start this morning by just talking about what sin is. According to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, the Apostle John writes that whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So God has given us His will, law, what He wants us to do, what He expects of us, and what He wants us not to do as well. Sin is anything that is lawless, that is against the law of God or contrary to the law of God. It's doing what He's told us not to do, or not doing what He's told us to do, or in some way violating His will for mankind, which He's expressed in His Word. Sin is simply the transgression of the law of God. And in 1 John 5 and verse 17, John goes a little bit further than that, and he says that all unrighteousness is sin. So if it's not right, it's sin. We normally say, well, if it's not right, it's wrong. But if it's not right according to God, then it's sinful. Some of our young people, children especially, are really enthralled with the movie that came out a while back, Frozen 2. And one of the songs in that movie encourages one of the characters to do the next right thing. And we ought to be interested in, as Christians, in doing the next right thing, the right thing, the thing that would please God, because God is, after all, righteous. That's part of his nature. We think about God being a God of love, God being a God. Sometimes we think of him as being a God of wrath, but God is righteous. That's one of his qualities as well. That's something that we need to try to emulate, and we need to try to copy in God, his righteousness. But if we're not doing right according to God, it's sinful. All unrighteousness is sin. And there's no such thing as a big way of doing that or a little way of doing that, so to speak, in the sense that if it's not right, it's not right. If it's not what God asks you to do or wants you to do, then it's sinful. Anything that is unrighteousness is sin. The Bible also tells us about the nature of sin, and that's what we're talking about right now. We're just trying to define what it is, and then we'll talk in a little bit about what it does to us. But in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 9, the wise man there says that the devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. So devising foolishness, what does that mean? Well, you know, we spend a lot of time, it seems like, in this world trying to figure out ways to get around what God wants us to do. You ever notice that about mankind? It's kind of crazy, but I think a lot of folks spend a lot of time just figuring out how they can justify what they want to do instead of doing what God wants them to do. So they devise all sorts of ways to get around the will of God. In the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Proverbs, that's what foolishness is. Normally we think of foolishness as people playing pranks and that kind of stuff. But in the Bible, foolishness is often trying to get around the will of God, because God is depicted as being all wise. God is all knowing. God is vast in his wisdom and his understanding. So the opposite of that, obviously, would be foolishness. So when the Bible talks about foolishness, a lot of times it's not, cutting up or playing pranks or something like that. What the Bible's talking about is moral foolishness. It's the opposite of the wisdom of God. And so when we think about devising foolishness, thinking about trying to get, figure out ways to get around the wisdom of God. And we've done that in our society, haven't we? God has given us his wisdom as far as the family goes, the husband, the wife, and the children and their roles in the family. And we've just completely obliterated that in our culture. We've gone all the way around the wisdom of God to have all sorts of different sorts of relationships that we identify as family, many other ways that mankind has just gone around what the wisdom of God is for us. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 2, there the wise man says, "It is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord." The same concepts are in play here, where it's foolishness to twist our way against God, to try to get around what God wants us to do, to be antagonistic to the ways of God. That's foolishness, and that's why this kind of foolishness is sinful. It's described as being without knowledge. So what we've seen is that sin is lawlessness, sin is unrighteousness, sin is foolishness in that it's the opposite of the wisdom of God. And then sin is just not doing good when we have an opportunity to do good. And I might say that during this particular time that we're going through this crisis in health crisis in America right now, we still will have opportunities to do good. In fact, we need to be looking for those, and we need to be taking advantage of those. Here's what the Bible says about not doing good when we have the opportunity to do it. James 4 and verse 17, James writes, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So if we know to do good and we don't do it, we have opportunity to do it, that's sinful. We need to do the good that we can do while we have opportunity to do it. So I think maybe we have a pretty good definition, idea about what sin is in the scriptures. Let's progress from there and think about what it does to us. I said that, we know what the coronavirus does to the human body, but what does sin do to the human soul? In Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6, the great character of the Old Testament, the hero of faith, Ezra, is praying to God. And he says to God on behalf of his people, as he's praying to him and he's concerned about their sins, he says, "Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my voice to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has grown up to the heavens." So what Ezra is expressing is that as a result of sin, he is feeling guilt and humiliation. Most people who have an active conscience feel guilt when they sin, especially, you know, when they realize that they've done wrong. Most people feel guilty about that. You ought to. And Ezra says not only guilt, but humiliation, because he and his people, especially that he's praying about, they knew better than what they did in this particular context, but they went ahead and did it anyway. And so he's humiliated because of their refusal to listen to God's will and comply with it. So Ezra's experiencing guilt and humiliation, and then connected with that, sin can bring self-loathing. I think a lot, not certainly not all, but a lot of the mental problems that people have, the emotional problems that people have in our society and in the world today, really can be traced back to sin. Why do people not love themselves? Why are people depressed? Why can't people think with common sense about things? A lot of that traces back to sin in their lives. And so we need to talk about that this morning, how that sin causes this guilt, this humiliation, and a sense of self-loathing. We just don't like ourselves because we've let ourselves be involved in sin. And it's ruining our inward man. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, in speaking to the people of God who had been sinful now for years, generally speaking, for generations, although that's not true of certainly every Israelite, but they had been rebelling against God for a long time, and now they're beginning to suffer the punishment of that. And Ezekiel is told to prophesy to this sinful people. In Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 9, he says about them that they will loathe themselves for the evils which they committed in all their abominations. Now, their abominations that had to do with the idolatry, other sinful behaviors that they'd engaged in. But notice what Ezekiel says. They're going to loathe themselves. They're going to hate themselves for what they've done. I believe that a lot of self-loathing that occurs in our culture today, which is, again, the root of a lot of psychological and emotional problems, a lot of that self-loathing has its root in the problem of sin. In Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 43, Ezekiel says, "Therefore you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed." That's a pretty good description of somebody that's just overwhelmed in sin, that's just given themselves over to sin, a sinful life. And again, Ezekiel will say in Ezekiel 36 and verse 31, "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." How many times in your life have you been tempted to do something? You knew it was wrong, but you felt it would bring you some pleasure, or you'd accomplish some thing that you wanted to get done by committing this sin. Maybe it's telling a lie. Maybe it's giving in to some lust or whatever it is. And then you do that thing and you just feel rotten about yourself afterwards. How many times has that happened? I think for most of us, it has happened, and probably many, many times. That's what sin does to the soul. That's exactly what Ezekiel is saying. You commit it, you live in it, and then you hate yourself for it. Isn't that awful? Isn't that a terrible symptom of sin? And yet, it's often seen, as we're saying, in and among us today. And that leads to the next symptom, if you will, of sinfulness. And certainly not all depression is caused by sin, but a good bit of it is. In Psalm 40 and verse 12, the psalmist says, "For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me." Here's a man who's obviously experiencing what we would call depression as a consequence of his sin. He has recognized that he's done a lot of things wrong. He says, "Innumerable evils surrounded me." You know, it's not just like one or two things, but he's done a bunch of things wrong. And he says, "They've overtaken me now. They've caught up with me. My sins have caught up with me." The Bible says in the book of Numbers, "Be sure that your sin will find you out. Your sin always catches up with you." And he's recognized that. And he said, he's got so many sins, they're like the hairs of his head. And therefore, because of that, his heart fails. He's just miserable. We would again say that he's depressed. Have you ever been there? Have you ever disappointed yourself so much in doing wrong, in violating God's law, his will for you, what what right is, and you've done the opposite of what right is. Instead of doing right, you've done evil, you've done wrong, you've committed foolishness, and you just feel awful about yourself. Again, it gets back to the self-loathing and then this low depression. Your heart fails you. In Psalm 38 and verse 4, there the psalmist says, "My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." So here's a man who's just so weighed down by his sins. Isaiah 57 and verse 20 says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." You ever seen the ocean, or maybe even the Tennessee River after a storm, you know, and there's mud and stuff thrown up on the shore, and it's just not pretty looking, and it's troubled. And that's what the scriptures are saying about a person who has given themselves over to sin, who is living a wicked life. There is no peace for that person. They're never really at rest. And so you see a really number of negative symptoms of sin in our lives. There's guilt, there's humiliation, there's self-loathing, there's depression. And then there's sort of an inability to think straight about things. We laugh sometimes about the lack of common sense in our culture. I'm afraid that we're seeing that even in this crisis that we're currently experiencing, with people hoarding things that they really don't need, and so on and so forth, people not properly, socially distancing from one another, all of those kinds of things that are really just common sense, and yet people don't seem to catch on. But more fundamentally in our lives, there are a lot of things that are common sense that are, if you just think about it, you know, here's the straight way to think about this thing, and yet people don't be able to seem to see that. And one of the reasons for that is sin. You know, sin twists not only our emotions, it twists our thinking. And there's a concept that psychologists use, that they call this the noetic effects, but this effect, it changes man's thinking and his ability to understand. It's not that sin incapacitates your mind, but it's that it causes it, as the scriptures have already said, to be twisted. And that effect is primarily seen with regard to our understanding and perception of spiritual things, of spiritual truths. So let me read to you from the New Testament now. I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to these Ephesian Christians. They have been saved, but certainly they came out of a world that was dark and sinful and experiencing a lot of the things that we've talked about this morning as a consequence of that. He says, "Therefore I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of your mind." In other words, when people in the world and they're not living as Christ wants them to live, they're living in the futility of their mind. Their mind's not working right. Having their understanding darkened, he says, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. So here are people who don't know the life of God because they don't know the will of God. They don't know God. They're alienated from that, the text says, because of the ignorance that is in them. This program's all about walking the way that leads to life. If we don't know God, if we don't know His will, we can't walk that way that leads to life. Paul goes on and describes these people who are living in the world and their minds aren't working right. They're living in the futility of their mind. They're living in sin. And he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So here are people in the world and they're just continually living worldly lives in transgression of the law of God. And Paul says about them that their minds aren't working right, that they're living in the futility of their minds, that their understanding is darkened. That's what sin does to us. That's what sin does to us. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, again, the great apostle Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says about people who are given over to sin, that they knew God, but they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's what sin does to us. When we turn away from God and when we turn away from His law, His will, our thoughts become futile. And that word has been used a couple of times now by the Apostle Paul, the idea of the futility of the mind, the futility of our thinking. That is to say, our thinking doesn't accomplish anything good. It doesn't accomplish anything worthwhile because it's been twisted by sin. The way of the wicked, the wise man said back now in the book of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. When you had to get up in the middle of the night for something and maybe the phone's ringing or whatever, and you're going through the house and it's dark and you haven't turned the light on. And so something that's, you know, it's right there, but you just don't think, and you stub your toe on the coffee table or the couch or whatever it might be. And that's really painful. And you stumble perhaps, and you do that because it's dark and you can't see where you're going. Even so, when we walk in sin, we're walking in darkness, and we don't understand how we're hurting ourselves or why we got hurt in a certain way. You realize a lot of the pain that you have in your life is caused by sin. The emotional pain we've already talked about, the spiritual pain that we have, the psychological problems that we have, not all of it, but a lot of that is caused by sin in your life. And you don't, and we say, well, why am I feeling this way? Why am I having this terrible pain? It's because of sinful behavior a lot of times. Again, listen to the verse. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Paul will say in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15 that to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. The mind is twisted, you see, by sin. And so that even good things are turned to bad things by a mind that is twisted by sin. So here are a lot of terrible symptoms of sin, of the disease of sin. And to add to all of those that we've talked about already, I think most people, they have all of these symptoms or some of them perhaps, and they're feeling guilt, they're feeling depressed, they're not thinking straight. All of this is a consequence of their sin, and yet they feel like, wow, I just can't get out of this. I can't stop this. I don't know what to do. And so there's this sense of being entrapped or enslaved by sin, and it's a real thing. Whoever commits sin, Jesus said, is a slave of sin. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22, the Old Testament, the writer of the book of Proverbs here, Solomon says, is his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin, caught in the cords of his own sin. So what binds us, chains us, so to speak, are our sins. I think it was Dickens who said, I wear the chains that I forged in life. And that's true of what sin does to us. In Proverbs 22 and verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse, but he who guards his soul will be far from them. So sin entraps us, it snares us. That's what these passages are telling it, and it enslaves us. I mentioned what Jesus said in John 8:34. I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. That's what Jesus said. But Jesus also said in that passage that he has come to set us free from that slavery. We may be in this life slaves of sin, but Jesus has come to set us free as the Son of God. He says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And he also says in that context, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it's the truth that frees us from sin, the truth about Jesus, the truth about his word. This is what we need to be freed from sin. And if we don't take advantage of that liberation from our sins, what's going to happen is that sin is going to kill us spiritually. That's the nature of sin. The wages of sin is death. Ultimately, like the coronavirus might lead to somebody's physical death, sin will lead to your spiritual death. And that's not a might. It will happen every time unless you're freed from it, unless you're healed from it by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great physician. He's the great liberator of mankind. He frees us from our sins. But unless we are freed from sin, the final terminal verdict of our lives is going to be death as the wages of sin. What disease does to the body, sin does to the soul. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, Isaiah the prophet wrote, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul speaks of a person who lives in pleasure, and she's dead while she lives. So here's a person living in sin, but she's really dead, spiritually speaking. You know, the effects of sin, like the effects of, say, a virus, may not be noticed immediately. One of the kind of scary things about this virus that's going around is that they say you can have it for several days and not even know it, or you might not know it at all, and yet you could be contagious. You give it to somebody else. That's pretty scary, isn't it? That's how sin is, though, too. A lot of people are in sin. They don't know it. A lot of people are kind of passing sin on to others, engaging in sins with others, by their lives, living examples of sin. They don't know that. And all of that's leading people to death, spiritual death, the death of the soul. All of these terrible symptoms that you have as a result of sin, and it's every bit as contagious and dangerous as a virus. So what can be done to overcome the effects of sin? We've already mentioned that liberation, freedom from sin, the healing from sin comes through Jesus Christ. But what can be done to overcome the effects of sin? I heard a story a while back about a Bible class teacher. She was teaching a group of young children, and she asked the children, what do we have to do before our sins can be forgiven? And one of the young boys chimed in and he says, "Well, what we have to do to have our sins forgiven is we got to sin." Well, yeah, that's true. You're not going to have any sins forgiven unless you've got sins. But the thing is, we've all got sins, right? The Bible says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we've all done that. But what do we need to do once we've experienced these symptoms of sin and we know that sin is in our lives? One of the critical things that everybody needs to understand about sin is you have to be able to identify it. If you cannot identify what the sin is, you can't get the cure. If you cannot identify that you've got the disease, you'll never be treated for it, right? So we need to look at God's word, and we need to understand what sin is, as we've talked about a little bit this morning. You need to understand specifically what sins you are committing, and then you need to turn away from sin. Throughout the New Testament, one of the first things the New Testament tells people to do in response to Jesus Christ and to overcome their sins is to repent. The word repent means to change your mind. You're sorry about what you've done, and so you're changing your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Remission means forgiveness. So you've heard the word of God. If you believed it even today and you realize that you've got sin in your life, so you hear God's word, you believe it, you have to acknowledge that sin and then turn away from it. No sin can be forgiven if it's not, you know, if you're not going to turn away from it. If you're going to continue in it, God's not going to forgive that. So repentance, you change your mind about this sin that you yourself have committed that's destroying your life. Would you turn away from that? I know if you're like me, you want a pure heart. You want a clean soul. You want a healthy soul, one that's fit for eternity, one that's ready to live forever with God. Back in Psalm 51, David prayed about his sins. He says, Psalm 51, verse 7, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy of gladness. The bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and hold me up by your generous spirit." David was pleading with God for the forgiveness of his sins. We can ask God for forgiveness by obeying the gospel. As Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what you need to do to get rid of this terrible plague of sin. Thank you for tuning into the broadcast this morning. Again, check us out on Facebook this morning, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama, for the live feed of the sermon at 10 o'clock this morning. We'd love to have you join us for that. And as you're continuing to live your life this week, stay safe and walk the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.